We come together tonight then to our meeting, and I want us to start with singing from Psalm 42. Psalm 42, and from the beginning of that psalm, the sentiment, the desire that brings us all together. Like as the heart of the deer for water brooks, in thirst doth pant and bray, so pants my longing soul, O God, that come to thee I may. My soul for God, the living God, doth thirst. When shall I near unto thy countenance approach, and in God's sight appear? My tears have unto me been meat both in the night and day, while unto me continually, where is thy God, they say. My soul is poured out in me when this I think upon, because that with the multitude I heretofore had gone, with them into God's house I went, voice of joy and praise, yea, with the multitude that kept the solemn holy days. 42 verses 1 through 4, 5 stanzas, like as the heart for water brooks.
Like as the heart for water brooks, in thirst doth pant and bray, so pants my longing soul, O God, that come to thee I may. My soul for God, the living God, doth thirst, when shall I near unto thy countenance approach, and in God's sight appear? My tears have unto me been meat both in the night and day. Why unto me continually, where is thy God, they say? My soul is poured out in me, when this I think upon, because that with the multitude I heretofore had gone, with them into God's house I went, with voice of joy and praise, yea, with the multitude I kept the solemn holy days.
Let's come together now in prayer. Let's all pray. Our Lord and our God, we relish the opportunity before us again this evening of joining together in praise of thy great name. With each one of us, there's the testimony of this day's journey, the testimony of the years we've been on the road, constantly verifying that thou art indeed the Almighty God, the ruler of the heavens and the earth. And thou art also the Saviour and Redeemer of thy people, to such an extent that thou dost number the hairs of our head, and with such a degree that thou hast sent thy Son into this world to save and to redeem thy people. And so, Lord, may we still our minds from the busyness and involvement of the world and what goes on round about us, And help us, Lord, to think more fully and carefully and to linger a while upon what thou hast given to us in thy word for our encouragement and for our strengthening. As we come together here this evening, put thine arms around us and embrace us and draw us ever closer to thyself. The desire of our opening song of praise is the very desire that brings us together here tonight. And Lord, may we know the reality of it as we go later on to our own home. Guide us by thy Spirit in the singing of thy praise. Help us, Lord, to read thy word with insight, understanding, and to take it and to apply it to our life, whatever be the circumstances we are found in, that we might know thy ministry to us as the good shepherd of our souls, and that we might be encouraged and rejoicing once again tonight for the way in which once more we have testimony and assurance of thy loving kindness towards each and every one of thy people. And as we come, we lift our souls up to thee, O Lord, because we feel the dryness of society round about us. We're conscious of pressure bearing down upon us, demands laid upon us, and exposure to pressure that is not healthy for our spirituality. And we pray, Lord, that thou wouldst meet with us in all of these needs and refresh us from thy word. As we come, Lord, we come also with our prayers and our requests, asking that thou wouldst hear the stuttering, the stammering, and the cries of our hearts. Words might not be spoken, but thou wouldst know the sentiment that there is therein. And we ask, Lord, that thou wouldst hear us and that thou wouldst answer us above the measure of our asking and the scale of our words. O Lord, our God, so often we can speak of the way in which, when we have been in tight corners, when our backs have been against the wall, when we have seen chaos around our feet and no way of deliverance for us to take, even in these extreme of circumstances, we can testify to the way in which thou hast broken in, the way in which thou hast led us clearly and plainly in a simple way. So, Lord, we pray that tonight once more, although we might be short of words, although we might be unable to put them together as we would want, yet, O Lord, we know that thou dost hear the cries of our hearts. Answer us, O Lord, with thy blessing upon our homes and our families, our hearts, for our community and for our congregation. We have a range of needs, O Lord, illness, sickness, old age, sadness and bereavement. So, so many needs, O Lord. And for each and every one of them, there is the measure and the appropriateness of thy grace for us all. Come in with us then, our Lord, we pray. May we linger a while yet with thee, and may we know thy closeness to our soul. And in everything, may we give thee all the praise and the glory. And in everything, Lord, pardon and forgive us our sin. For we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Our reading tonight is from Psalm 73. Reading the whole of this psalm. Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone, my steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain, violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places, thou didst cast them down unto destruction. How are they brought unto desolation as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in the heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. Amen. We look to the Lord for his blessing to come upon his word to us. Shall we continue our worship and praise, this time taking a portion from Psalm 56 and verse 3, verses 3 to 8, four stanzas. When I am afraid, I trust in thee. In God I'll praise his word. I will not fear what flesh can do. My trust is in the Lord. Each day they rest my words. Their thoughts against me are all for ill. They meet, they lurk, they mark my steps, waiting my soul to kill. But shall they by iniquity escape thy judgment so? O God, with indignation down do thou the people throw. My wanderings all what they have been, thou knowest. Their number took. Into thy bottle put my tears. Are they not in thy book? 56, 3 through 8. When I'm afraid, I trust in thee.
Oh.
you come back then to the portion of scripture we read there, Psalm 73. And I want to take a lesson and a thrust from this psalm. Perhaps verse 13 may be used as a peg on which we can hang our thoughts. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. Right at the very beginning, let me say the theme I want us to think about is the problem with providence. The problem with providence in God's people lives. That's what he says here in verse 13, as we'll see, come to in a minute. Why do things happen the way they do? That's what we often say to ourselves. Some of the greatest saints struggle to understand what God is doing in their lives, as well as in the world. Think of Job. We all know the way in which he was afflicted in a very, very extreme way. The way in which he lost so much. The way in which he was struggling himself personally in what was coming upon him. The providences that came into his life. What was God doing with that man? Why was he like that? We're not given a real simple explanation. The conclusion we can simply draw is that there we have an example of a righteous Christian believer trusting in the Lord in the most extreme of circumstances. Even when providence is a real problem, why is this happening and coming upon me now? Nevertheless, he trusts in his God. Job. Perhaps in a more detailed way, we can think of Habakkuk. Habakkuk, the Old Testament prophet, was concerned for the corruption that had come into the nation of Israel. And he prays constantly that the Lord would come and to revive the nation, revive his people. And he prays. The first problem that he's got, in the face of all the corruption in the land, amongst his own people, Habakkuk is faced with God's inaction. He doesn't do a thing. And he asks the question, why does not God sort things out? Why, in the face of so much provocation, does he not stir himself and come and do this amongst his own people? We have the same thing with ourselves and our society around about us. We have a growing anti-Christian sentiment. We've got hostility to the Christian message and to any Christian teaching. And so it goes on and is multiplied. We know it day after day. And we can pray, and there's no action from God. We can lift up to God into the courts of heaven the wrong that we see round about us, for the attention of Almighty God, for his intervention. But nothing happens. A problem to Habakkuk multiplied with ourselves. But then there's another problem as we go through the book of Habakkuk and his life. Not only is there the inaction of God, but as he waits upon God, God eventually does answer. And we've got a problem with God's intervention, the second thing. Because we've all got our own ideas how things should be sorted out. We all have our own ideas what God should do and the way we would like to see things sorted out. Yes, how God would bless us. But so often God surprises us with the answer that he brings. Yes, there was the inaction. But then we've got God's intervention. And how does God intervene with the people in the days of Habakkuk? He raises up a nation from the north, the Babylonians. And he brings that Babylonian nation against God's people. And they sweep Israel away. The problem of the first one was God not doing anything. The second problem he had was God doing something. God answering in a way that surprised him surprises us. We don't expect it. That's what we have here with Habakkuk. I've quoted a poem by John Newton. It's worthy repeating. John Newton wanted a deepening of his own spiritual life. He wanted to be closer to God. He had his own ideas, perhaps, how that would be fulfilled and bring about and come about. He might have expected some kind of display from the courts of heaven, some unusual tokens of God's delight and blessing coming upon his life. But God works in an altogether different way. We have one of the hymns, God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. That's exactly what we see with Habakkuk. That's exactly what we see with John Newton. He wanted that deepening of his own spiritual life. What did he get? He felt even more. He felt the battle he had with sin and with the devil. I asked the Lord that I might gray in faith and grow in faith and love and every grace, might more of his salvation know and see more earnestly his face. 'Twas he who taught me thus to pray, and he, I trust, has answered prayer. But it has been in such a way as almost drove me to despair. I hoped that some favoured hour at once he'd answer my request, and by his love's constraining power subdue my sins and give me rest. Instead of this, he made me feel the hidden evils of my heart, and let the angry powers of hell assault my soul in every part. Yea, more, with his own hand he seemed intent to aggravate my woe. Crossed all my fair designs I schemed, blasted my gourds and laid me low. Lord, why is this? I trembling cried. Wilt thou pursue thy worm to death? 'Tis in this way, the Lord replied, I answered prayer for grace and faith. These inward trials I employ from self and pride to set thee free and break thy schemes of earthly joy, that thou mayst seek thy all in me. Yes, the way in which God intervened surprised Habakkuk, might well surprise us. Never expected. So yes, there's a problem with God's inaction, problem with God's intervention. There was a third problem that Habakkuk shares with us. The inconsistency that he saw in what God was doing. What was he doing? He was raising up a pagan nation and using them against his own people. God, who's of purer eyes than to behold iniquity, why was he using them? Why was he doing this? A problem to Habakkuk. Why was he doing that with John Newton? Why is he doing that with you and me? We go looking for an answer. We can't find it. Habakkuk went looking for an answer. And right at the very end, it's only three chapters, but right at the very end, he gives us this conclusion. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall the fruit be on the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat, the flocks shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon my high places. That's what we're called to do, to follow the example when there's a problem with providences. Exposed to problems, pressures, when things in our lives seem to be falling apart, what are we to do? Be still and look to the Lord. So that's the kind of situation that we're coming into in Psalm 73. a flesh and blood example. Here he is, and he's asking hard questions. Does God know? Now, you'd expect that to be the question that the outsider would be asking, the non-Christian. But no, here it is, the Christian speaking. And as he speaks, he echoes the same sentiments with ourselves. He comes and he sits beside us when we're down in the mouth, when we're struggling to make sense and we can't understand why this is happening to us. God's providence in our lives, battered and beaten by the storms of life, the best we can do, go back to somebody who's travelled the way before us and listen to what he's got to say and learn from it and take it with us to do us good tomorrow. So let me just simply highlight two things out of this psalm. First of all, I want us to think about the problem he's in and some lessons we can take from it for ourselves, and then the solution that he gives us. He tells us that he's badly shaken. He nearly fell. I was envious of the foolish. My feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. The enormity of what he has suffered, the relentless nature of it bearing down upon him. He simply couldn't understand God's ways and dealing with him. Here he was. He's living a Christian life. He tells us, I've washed my hands in innocency. I've cleansed my heart in me. He's telling us what he's been doing. And he says, especially in verse 13, verily, stop what you're doing. Listen to what I'm saying. I'm speaking to you right now. Verily, this is what I've been doing. I've been putting right the inner and the outer aspects of my life. I read my Bible. I say my prayers. If I find sin in my life, I confess it. I reform. I remove it. I've devoted my life entirely as I can to the service of God. But, and here is the rub. Despite all of these things, I still have a big problem. The Christian life is not plain sailing. In fact, when we come to be a Christian, our problems often multiply. And he tells us in verse 14, for all the day long, I've been plagued. I've been chastened every morning. As soon as he opened his eyes in the morning, he was conscious of a problem there around him. It was his constant companion through the day until he put his head on the pillow at night. Life was so hard. He was chastened. He was being molded. He was being corrected. Things that were wrong were removed and right in its place. It's hard work. And it's a long process. And it happens to him, and it's happening to us. And that process of reformation and changing, and sometimes not making sense of what God is doing, it was aggravated to the psalmist, and it be to ourselves also, because there's a contrast set up. We see others without any faith. We see others with no trust in Jehovah. They prosper. They get on well. Their lives are smooth. And people say to us, well, they look at us as Christians and they say, I'm in better shape than you are. We can so often have it aggravated and multiplied, the pain of that providence we cannot understand. We think of God, as the psalmist did, God is righteous, God is holy, God is purer eyes than they behold iniquity. And we set that against the picture we've got of society round about us. And sometimes there's an echo and a whisper in our soul. God, is this fair? I've washed my hands. I've cleansed my heart. And is this fair? To that simple question, we must say this. Cleansing of the hands and the cleansing of the heart is only the start of the rebuilding process of our life and character in the mould that God has set for us. So there we have it. There's the scheme, the problem. And it's a problem in modern clothing today. Because whenever we come to trust in Jesus Christ, we're brought into conflict immediately with the devil. We delight in Christ and his company. We organize our lives on a new pattern. We reflect a new priority and desire with us. We want to cultivate and to mature a relationship with God. We profess that God cares for us. We deal with sin in our life, and we've got a joy. We have a joy from the hand and the blessing of God that we've never, ever known before. And it can't be compared to anything that's on offer in this world. We have a peace. We have a satisfaction and a contentment. And all of these things can be traced down and back to Jesus Christ as our Savior. Yet, all these other things happen as well. Our faith is under attack. There are times when we're weakened. We're not as forceful and as dynamic as we ought. Our enthusiasm wanes. Our confidence weakens. One time we can say we lived at peace. We can look back over our days. Yes, there was a time when we were at peace, but remember, that was the peace of death that was ours. But now, the devil is constantly snapping at our heels. And we can say, is it all in vain? Why bother? Is it worth it? A problem with providences that come into our life. The psalmist, ourselves. So if that's the problem, let me say four simple things before we come to the solution. Obviously, we should not and we must not be surprised when this happens, because that's only half the trouble. We should not be surprised when God takes us in hand to put us right. We forget that we're dealing with God, not man. We want things cut and dried. We want things very simply set out for us, without any difficulties, without any complications or obstacles. And we fail to realize we cannot examine closely or fully the ways of our God. And certainly God is not accountable to us for what he does. His mind is infinite, eternal. So therefore, it should not surprise us that things that he does with us perplex us. But we must always see this nevertheless. He always does things well. Good. There's nothing unrighteous in God's dealings with us. They're always dictated by the highest standards possible and the fullest exercise of wisdom. Yes, sometimes we can only see these qualities when we've gone down the road a bit and look back over our way, and we can see how God has been in his dealings with us. That problem with providences and God breaking into our life, they shouldn't surprise us. Secondly, we shouldn't look upon them as being sinful to be perplexed. It's not always plain sailing, a blue sky and a flat calm for the Christian's life. That's the way some people would tell us it to be. But Paul tells us, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he says, he was perplexed, but he was not in despair. He was in God's hands as we are. Unpleasant things happened to us and happened to him. He couldn't understand them, neither can we. But it's not wrong to be perplexed. Because these things which perplex us are often the very things that God uses in our life, as we saw in the poem that John Newton gave us. These are the very things that God uses to make us better people. It's not sinful to be perplexed, but nevertheless, sin is always the danger just round the corner. If we stop and give house room to these thoughts, is it worth it? What's the bother? If we start giving house room to that kind of thinking, then the temptation is going to build with us. And the devil is going to get his foot in the door. And the devil is going to make trouble for us. Sin is there. The psalmist was envious. And that's the way in which it got to him. Something similar can happen to us. Through the door opened by trouble, sin can come in. It's not sinful to be perplexed, but we've got to be very careful in case something else slips in unnoticed. Not surprised, it's not sinful. We shouldn't be thirdly shaken by it all. Temptations come indeed with power upon us. A full blast can come upon us. The devil, we talked today about recycling. The devil is the best at recycling anything. It'll take something out of the life we've done long, long ago. And it keeps on throwing it up and throwing it up and throwing it up at us. Morning, noon, at night. Recycling all the time. Something that causes us problems and anxieties. And we must not allow that to happen. Oh, you're doing all this. What are you achieving? What's it getting you? We must never allow these things to shake us, throw us off balance, affect our relationship and our trust in our God. Don't be shaken by them, but don't be seduced by them either. When we're in that kind of pressure, we always want a way out. We always want an easy fix. And the devil will come and sit beside us and whisper, well, listen, just change a little. Make things a bit easier for yourself. Just take a wee step down. That and so many other whispers he can bring. Make your life more comfortable. Abandon these high standards. One of the children's addresses I gave was, when you're in any of the cities, you're there at a bus stop and you can see the buses coming and they've got a number and a destination on the headboard. And that's like temptation. There's a bus comes, a temptation comes, and it's not wrong to be tempted, but you just simply let the bus come and let the bus go. That's not the one you want to run to. That's not the one you want. You just let it come and let it go. And there can be a queue of them coming to that same bus stop, and you let them all go through. You can be waiting there for long enough, and there's only one comes, and you're tempted, oh, do I take this one? Do I get this one? You can see the application of the illustration. We've got to resist getting onto the bus. That's not going to do us any good. Don't be seduced by that need for relief when we are perplexed. So that's the problem. What's the solution then? Again, let me just simply give three. This man in the psalm, he was almost lost his balance. How did he recover? Three simple things I want to say that he did. First of all, he delayed his response. The temptation to him and to us is to do something. We've got an impulse. We've got to get out there and do something and be active. We've got to get involved. That's a danger. That was what Jacob was like. We could be like Jacob. We sometimes think that God needs a hand. We've got to iron out the bumps. We've got to fill in the hollows. So often that's what we think we've got to do. And we've got to delay. There's a beautiful illustration in the life of David in 1 Samuel 25. Nabal, when some of the sheep shearers from Nabal came to David, David looked after them, fed them, looked after them, sent them on their way. And then it was reciprocated that some of David's people went and they needed help from Nabal. And he didn't give anything to them. So they came back and they told David. And David, you can see the red mist coming on him. He says, every man get his sword, we're going after him. And there was David, ready to go. And we have in 1 Samuel 25, Abigail, wife Nabal. And she dresses and takes things with her. And she goes and confronts David. And she says, David, stop. Don't do what you're going to do. Delay your response because it's not healthy. James tells us we are to be swift to hear and slow to speak. The psalmist, Psalm 116, says, in my haste I said, all men are liars. The need to delay. But if that's the first thing we've got to do as a solution, the second thing we've got to do is we've got to delay and we've got to deliberate. We've got to think things through again. Oliver says, I've got to think it through again. We see things, yes, it's an open and shut case. Why shouldn't I speak? And the psalmist says, I've got to look at it another way. The force of it comes blindly upon us, stirs the red mist, and we feel that we've got to go out and do something. And we forget in that moment some basic facts that we've got to think over again and remember. Our thinking is squeezed by the pressure we're in. We forget that God is a good God, cares for his people. We forget that his wisdom rules over the big things and the little things in our lives. We see the way in which he cares for the biggest problem we can ever face in the sending of his son to die on the cross. And if God has dealt with that biggest problem in that way, will he not deal with all lesser problems also in our life? Start thinking. Start thinking. And if it's a problem and a complexity unto us, what do we do? Perplexion. Take what we don't understand and set it against what we do understand. Take what you don't understand and set it beside what we do understand. Take another look. Delay. Deliberate. And that leads you, of course, take things from a different angle. That's what we get here. All of the build-up of the experience in this psalmist, it was breaking on the shores of his life, bounding him, almost losing his balance until we come to verse 17. Until I went into the house of God. That's him deliberating, looking at things from a different angle and seeing the wider picture. Seeing the wider picture. Again, we've looked at Abigail. I want to think of Elisha. In 2 Kings chapter 6, the king of Syria was being so hampered. He was chasing after Elisha, and every time he heard where he was and he went chasing after Elisha, suddenly Elisha had gone. He had gone. He had gone. No matter where he was told, he was gone. And he thought, there's a spy in the camp. Who's telling Elisha where I'm going? And then one time in that chapter, I think it's verse 6, we have Elisha and his servant, and early in the morning, we're told, the servant got up and went out to wash himself. He looked round where he was, and everywhere he looked, the army of the Syrians were there, absolutely surrounding them everywhere. And they come back in, and he speaks, and he rambles, and he takes Elisha, and he says, look what's happening. And Elisha prays, Lord, open his eyes that he might see. Looking at things from a different angle. The wider picture. That's what happened. And he saw, yes, the Syrian army. But he also saw the host, the army of the Lord's people, there to defend Elisha against that army of the Syrians. Delay. Deliberate. Look at things from a different angle. That's what we've got to do ourselves. Sometimes the pressure can get to us. Sometimes what's going on round about us and involving us can stifle our thinking, lose our footing. And we've got to be still, and we've got to think things out again. Just as we've said, take that simple, amazing, astonishing fact and demonstration of God's love for his people. Take us to the cross of Calvary and see there the display of God's care for us in the most amazing and simplest of colours. And look at life in a different angle. Verse 17. Man's direction. What destination does it bring him to? Simple question. Man's direction of travel in and through his life. What destination will that bring him to? If you're living without God all your life, then you're condemning yourself to all eternity with the same. That's what it comes down to. Looking at things in a different light. Yes, these people that can be full of themselves, we're told it here, they're full of their contentment, they've got violence accompanying them as a garment, their hands, the eyes stand out, they've got more than their heart's desire, and so on it goes. The colours and the picture that is given to us here is represented again in our society where people have everything they want. Very well. That's what you've got now. But what direction are you travelling in? And where will it bring you? Look at life, society, with a different angle. I'm trying to close with this one. We have in the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 11, we have Abraham's example and all the others after Abraham. Yes, they were strangers and pilgrims. They were travelling and they were facing up to these kind of things we're talking about tonight, of pressures and providences and troubles and difficulties. And if they thought about it, they would have turned and gone back to where they came from. But they thought about it and they looked at it from a different angle. And they see the city that God has built and God has set up and the way in which they're travelling to that city, which builder and maker is God. And in that city, they've got Jesus Christ as their Saviour, and he's there to welcome every single one of his people to be with himself. That is the direction of our travel. And that's the delight of our souls at the end. Difficulties there will be, but we think them through. Use them for what God intended them to be, to mature us and to make us better citizens of that city he's built. All of these things that come upon our life, we might not make sense of some of them at the time. They might leave us perplexed, but they are but the processes that God employs to make us to be with himself for all eternity. We've got to live our lives in a proper framework. Live our lives in a proper understanding. And only then will we keep our balance and our composure until Jesus Christ returns. Again, one simple thought I've repeated time and time again from this psalm. We've got to wear the right glasses and we've got to read the right book. It comes down to that. We've got to wear the right glasses to understand what we're reading from this book. To read by faith, society and what's happening, and the destination which we and others are going to. And we will realize then and only then what's given to us right at the very last verse. And with this I am closing. It is good for me to draw near to God. For 2024, this is the great theme to be established throughout the whole of this year. Whatever might come upon your life and mine, whatever perplexities visit us, difficulties come, take this. Think it through. Delay. Look at it in a different angle. It's not a vain thing to draw near to God. Nearness to God is good for you and me. Let us now pray. Our God, our Lord, we bless thy name once again for thy word coming to our souls in our need this night. And we ask that thou wouldst bless it to us and give us understanding in it that we might count this evening as a blessing, not just simply for our time together, but for the days and the weeks and the months that will unfold before us now, in this year we've entered. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. We're going to conclude tonight by singing from Psalm 16 and at verse 7. An affirmation again of just how precious God's people are in his sight. Psalm 16 and at verse 7. I bless the Lord because he doth by counsel me conduct, and in the seasons of the night my reins do me instruct. Before me still the Lord I set, sith it is so that he doth ever stand at my right hand, I shall not move be. Because of this my heart is glad and joy shall be expressed, even by my glory, and my flesh in confidence shall rest. Because my soul in grave to dwell shall not be left by thee, nor wilt thou give thine Holy One corruption to see. Thou wilt me show the path of life. Of joys there is full store before thy face. At thy right hand are pleasures evermore. 16 from 7, I bless the Lord.
I bless the Lord because he does by counsel me conduct, and in the seasons of the night my reins to me in confidence.
And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all.